The Samaritan Woman, Chapter 14. Before I go further with this history, I must tell you something. The map which you see here is of the land of Canaan as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. Look at it attentively. The southern portion where most of the Jewish people lived was called Judea. The province of Samaria lay in the center. The Samaritans lived there, and Galilee was situated in the north. Jews also lived there, most of whom were not rich, but poor. The Jews from Judea, when speaking about Galilee, always referred to it as despised Galilee. Nazareth, the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus, also lay in Galilee. Two other provinces lay on the other side Jordan, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh lived there at one time. The southern province was called Perea, and the northern province was called Decapolis. Remember these names because they continually are mentioned in the stories of the New Testament. The map is printed here so you can become acquainted with it. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. A Jewish boy rarely would marry a Samaritan girl, or the other way around, and if they should do so, they would be cast out by the Jewish chief priests. The Jews hated the Samaritans and wouldn't have anything to do with them. But reversely, the Samaritans hated the Jews too. Sanballat and Tobiah, you remember who they were, don't you? Worked against the returned Jews in everything, didn't they? Just think of the rebuilding of the temple. That the Samaritans lived in the center of the land of Canaan was embarrassing and troublesome for the Jewish people. When the Jews had to travel from Galilee to the province of Judea and the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts, the shortest route would be through the land of the Samaritans. However, the Jews of Galilee did not take that route, for they did not want to travel through Samaria. Therefore, they crossed Jordan to the south of the Sea of Gennesaret, walked through Decapolis and Perea southward, crossed Jordan again, and traveled through Jericho to Jerusalem. Although it was quite a roundabout way, yet they did it. Besides, to travel through the land of the Samaritans often was dangerous. Dangerous? Why? The Samaritans sometimes attacked the Jewish travelers and robbed them of everything they had. Yes, worse, often they were beaten and ill-treated. Because of all these things, the hatred and rage between the Jews and Samaritans became greater. You can readily understand this, can't you? Boys and girls, I first had to tell you this to help you understand the narrative which I'm about to tell you. You also should try to remember this portion. The Passover of which I told you in the former chapter was past. The Passover celebrants have returned to their dwelling places. Also, the Jews from Galilee have left Jerusalem and have returned to Galilee through Perea and Decapolis. However, the Lord Jesus remained for some time in Judea, although we do not know how long. Every day, large multitudes surrounded the Lord Jesus and listened inquisitively to his preaching. When the Pharisees of Jerusalem heard this, and they became angry. They talked together about putting an end to it. But the Son of God leaves Judea and returns to Galilee. However, he does not go to the other side Jordan, but he travels through the land of the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but the Lord Jesus does not. On the contrary, he goes to them. Oh, the Lord Jesus also came into the world for these despised Samaritans. He travels with his disciples through that hostile country. It is warm, and the journey is tiresome because it is uphill and downhill. Toward midday, about 12 o'clock, when the sun is at its height, this company of travelers approach the Samaritan city of Sychar. A well lies near this city. Many years ago, this well was dug by Jacob. Therefore, it is called Jacob's Well. Isn't this well old? When Jesus comes to this well, he sits down. The disciples go to the city to buy bread. Jesus remains alone, sitting at the well. He is tired and thirsty. The delicious cold water of this well lies beneath him, deep in this pit. But the Lord Jesus cannot get to it. He has nothing with which to draw it up. He sits there, silently. About him, it is peaceful and quiet. He is tired, and this rest will do him good. This shows us that Jesus was truly man. Suddenly, he hears soft footsteps. They come closer. Are the disciples already returning? No. A Samaritan woman with a pitcher upon her shoulder is approaching at this midday hour. She is coming for water. This woman says not a word to the stranger who is sitting there, for she sees immediately this traveler is a Jew. Therefore, she doesn't even look at him. Isn't he an enemy of her nation? She draws water and fills her pitcher. She is ready to return. At once, the Lord Jesus asks, "Give me to drink." The Samaritan woman stands still, looks at him in utter astonishment, and asks in bewilderment, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" She did not expect this stranger to speak to her, nor did it ever happen to her before. A Jew would never ask anything from a Samaritan, because was not everything unclean which a Samaritan would give? That is why this woman is greatly astonished. However, she does not give the water. The Lord Jesus answers her, "If you knew me, and if you were aware who I am, you would not have refused my request. I would not treat you that way, but if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water." Immediately, the Samaritan woman says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She asks Jesus if it could be possible that the water he has is better than this water. Didn't Jacob dig this well? He, his children, and his cattle drank from it. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" she continues. The Lord calmly answers, "This water is good, but when one drinks of this water, after a time he has to drink again, because he becomes thirsty. But when one drinks of the water which I give, he will never thirst to all eternity." You can easily understand Jesus does not mean ordinary water. No, With his living water, he means the grace which makes us alive, for by nature we are all dead. When we have pleasure in this world, and it is past, our desire is for something else. We must continually have something new. But the people who are converted by God desire to sin no more. They cannot, neither do they want to join in the sinful pleasures of this world. No, they desire to live to the honor of God. That is what the Lord means by the living water. The Samaritan woman does not understand a thing of what the Lord Jesus means. She thinks he is speaking about ordinary, natural water. Lord, she says, give me that miraculous water. It will make it very easy for me. I will never thirst. It won't be necessary for me to come every day to get water at this well. She would like to have that living water out of love for ease. What will Jesus answer? Will he arise and go away because she doesn't understand anything of it? No, he does not. Go call your husband and come here, Jesus says to the woman. At once, in shame, she casts her eyes downward. Perhaps she blushes. Softly, her voice is heard. I have no husband. Searchingly, the Lord looks at her and says, Woman, you have spoken the truth. You have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. How does Jesus know? He never before saw this woman, and still he tells her what has happened in her former life. He tells her she is a wicked, a bad woman, for she has left five husbands, and each time has married another man. God has forbidden that in his laws. By this, the Lord Jesus manifests to this woman that he knows everything. He is the Son of God. Astonished, the Samaritan woman stares at this stranger. Sir, she cries out, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now canst thou tell me who is right? The Jews say the temple which is in Jerusalem is the true temple. The sacrifices must be brought there. God must be worshipped there. But we Samaritans have built another temple upon the mountain of Gerizim, and we say that our temple is the real, the true temple. We say the sacrifices must be brought to our temple. God must be worshipped in our temple. Now who is right, our people or your people? Ah, woman, Jesus answers her, the time will come, yes, the time has come, when we will not have to travel to Jerusalem, nor to the mountain of Gerizim, where your temple is, to worship and serve God. But the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, can be worshipped everywhere. Children, when you pray, bending your knees in your bedroom, or in a dark corner of a barn, or wherever it may be, it is just as good as if you are praying in church. God is everywhere, and he hears and sees you wherever you may be. No longer must we go to a certain place to make known our needs and cares to the Lord. We can do so wherever we may be. The woman answers, Yes, I know one day the Messiah will come, and he will tell us all things. He will make known to us what we are to do. The Lord Jesus says seriously, I that speak unto thee am he. This sinful woman stands motionless. She doesn't speak a word. Profound respect comes into her heart for this Jew who has revealed to her her sinful life, who has told her everything she has done in her life without knowing her, who now tells her he is the Messiah, the long-expected King of Israel. She believes the words which the Savior has spoken to her. Suddenly they are interrupted. The disciples who had gone to the city to buy food have now returned. They have been successful. The Samaritans did not refuse them, and they have been able to buy some food, and now they have come back to their master. They think Jesus has been looking forward with desire to their return, and instead they find him in conversation with a Samaritan woman. They cannot understand this at all. They would not have spoken with her. Besides, it seems as if Jesus is no longer tired. A happy expression lies upon the face of their master. They dare not ask who this woman is or what he has talked about with her. They wait in silence. The woman stands speechless in astonishment. Is this friendly, wonderful stranger the Messiah? How is that possible? Neither does the Lord Jesus say anything more. He has performed his work. Suddenly and quickly, the Samaritan woman walks away. She lets her water pot stand at the well as she hastens to the city. Meanwhile, the disciples say to Jesus, "Master, eat." This means, "Master, eat some of the food we have brought." But the Lord Jesus refuses. He has no desire for any food. Therefore, the disciples think someone already has given the Lord Jesus some food. Perhaps this woman gave him something. But that is not so. He did not have anything. He is busy with other things now, and those things fill him completely. Behold, many Samaritans approach the well where Jesus is sitting. Do they all come for water? Why, no. They come for him, for this Jewish traveler. Why? How do they know Jesus is at this well? Why, the Samaritan woman ran hastily into the city. To everyone whom she sees or meets, she cries out, "Over there at the well sits a stranger who has told me everything I have done in my life. Is not this the Christ?" Oh, now that she has found the Messiah, she also wants her fellow citizens to find him. There she walks through the streets of her dwelling place and repeats the same message to everyone. The Samaritans who hear this become inquisitive. Many believe the woman and go to the well. They want to see him. They want to hear him speak. Therefore, the road that leads to Jacob's well is traveled by many people, men and women. The Lord Jesus sees them coming. A heavenly joy fills his soul. He says to his disciples, "4 months from now, the grain which is in the field shall be mowed and brought into the barns. Isn't that true? Then it will be the time of harvest. But look, I say unto you, the time of harvest is here now." The Lord does not mean the harvest of wheat and barley, but the harvest of people. Many Samaritans, they who are despised by the Jews, shall be converted to God. That is why his face beams with joy. For isn't that the work of the Lord Jesus? Isn't he the Savior? The first Samaritans come from the city to the well, and soon there is a crowd of people. Wilt thou come with us? They ask the Lord Jesus. Tarry with us. Instantly, the Lord Jesus stands up and goes with them to the city. He remained with them 2 days, and then traveled onward to Galilee. But many Samaritans will never forget those 2 days, because by the preaching of Jesus, many were converted to God. Many of them are now rejoicing in eternal glory. There they sing to the honor of him who, when he was tired, sat down at Jacob's well. Are not the ways of God wonderful? The labor of the Lord Jesus has not been in vain. Many Samaritans believed the Messiah would redeem them from their sins. The work of the King of Kings is never in vain. The Savior still works. He sends us ministers and teachers who proclaim to us in his name that we must be converted. He gives us the Bible, the eternal Word of God, as so we would read therein. Will that labor be in vain for us? No, it cannot be. If it is not for a blessing, it will be for a curse. This means it will make our damnation much heavier. If we remain unconverted, we will be lost, lost forever, and that will be terrible. Do you ever think of this? Will these Samaritans go before us? May he give you a new heart. Ask if he will dwell and work in your heart. Do you ask for this daily, or do you live on carelessly, as though it makes no difference?